Thanks so much, Chris, for wonderful songs, great singing. What a wonderful hymn. Christ the victor, over sin, over death. It's wonderful. Just a little update from our family. So me and Priscilla and our boys, we moved to Dander Hall, which if you don't know, that's where we're hoping to plant a church in the next few years. So we managed to break some ground. We're now living there, which is wonderful. So thanks so much for your prayers and your encouragement in that. It's a really exciting step. But it is just the first one. We've got a long way to go before we get to know the community, before we start meeting people to try and share Christ with them. And we also need a lot more people to come with us. So if you do want to think about that, find out more, please come and chat to me, and I'll try and share the vision of what we have for Dander Hall, why we need a community church in that place. It's only just a mile that way. It's really close to here, but needs a gospel witness there. So before we come to the word, though, let me pray and ask the Spirit to help us understand what's going on here. Father, we thank you that we can gather in your name. Lord, we thank you that you have revealed yourself to us. You've revealed yourself in your Son, Jesus Christ, and you have testimony about who he is, what he has done, and what he means for us right now in your word, in the Bible. Lord God, we pray that by your Spirit you'll open our eyes, unblock our ears, that we hear, understand, and believe. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. I wonder when the last time was when you were confronted by the finality, the totality of death. Not just the impact of deaths of people that you know, but just how death and decay just influence every single part of our world. Perhaps you went to visit a favorite childhood place when you were younger, and you went there and it's overgrown, covered with thorns, grass, it's not been looked after, it's just decayed. It's a strange experience walking around somewhere that was full of life and is now completely abandoned and dead. But maybe you've had the more visceral, horrible sadness and grief that comes with the death of a loved one. And it's really easy just to summon up the memory of the funeral, of seeing their coffin. It's a gut punch, because that's when you realize that you no longer will get to hear their voice, hold their hand, give them a hug. Because death, it ends things. And as we come to this part of the Bible story, we find God's people in exile. And this is where we find Ezekiel. That's where we're going to be looking at this morning. This prophet who was in exile with the people of God. And in this vision, in Ezekiel 37, we find Ezekiel in Death Valley. The people of God in exile, far away from their home, nationally and spiritually dead because of their sin and rebellion against their God. And not only are they dead in terms of their status as a nation, but their hope is dead too. They are hopeless people. They think that God has finally gone and left them, abandoned them. And you might find yourself in a similar place this morning. You've turned up to church, but you're not really persuaded that God would accept someone like you. You're too far gone. You've done too much. There's no washing the stains that are on your soul. Maybe you believe, but you've got family and friends who you dearly love, but they are just consistently and firmly shut the door to any conversation about Jesus for years and years and years. There's no flicker. There's just no sign of life that they'd have any interest in the Bible or God or Jesus. Well, Ezekiel's vision is for those who are confronted with the finality and totality of death. Death as we experience it, death spiritually. This vision is for us. See, death has the same root problem of sin. That's what led to all of this. But wonderfully, in Ezekiel's vision, we see an illustration of who God is and what he is in the business of doing. We're looking at Ezekiel today because we are halfway through the Bible overview that we've been doing as a church. Last week, Wayne started us off looking at the prophets, how they were warning God's people of what was to come. And now we're into the midst of God's judgment on the nation of Israel, how they are in exile. But the prophets were still around. They were still there with the people. They were still looking ahead. And even when Israel returned from exile, there were still prophets telling them what was to come. And so today we're looking at the kingdom prophesied part two, but we're going to look at what Ezekiel has to bring to this discussion and how actually God's kingdom that is to come isn't a nation isolated in one place. It is a kingdom established by his Holy Spirit. And we'll see that in this vision. So turn with me to Ezekiel 37. It'll be on the screens as well. And Ezekiel, as Wayne kept referring to him, was a strange bird. He was a prophet with the exiles stuck in Babylon, and he sat by the rivers of Babylon, far from home. And this is the vision that he receives in Ezekiel 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley. It was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley. And behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord God, you know. Then he said to me, Prophesy over these bones, and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, Behold, I will cause breath to enter you, and you shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you and cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live. And you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a sound, and behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them. And flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them. But there was no breath in them. Then he said to me, Prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, Thus says the Lord God, Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me. And the breath came into them, and they lived, and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, Our bones are dried up and our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. Therefore prophesy and say to them, Thus says the Lord God, Behold, I will open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people, and I will bring you into the land of Israel. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I open your graves and raise you from your graves, O my people. And I will put my spirit within you, and you shall live. And I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. It's a dramatic vision, isn't it? Bizarre vision, strange. But it helps us to see where we are in the Bible story of God's people, of God's place, and his rule and blessing. See, we're not physically a nation in exile in the same way as Israel, but we see how Jesus fulfills more completely the hope that Ezekiel gives us here in this vision. So firstly, we're to see in verses 1 to 6 that God takes Ezekiel in the spirit to this really gruesome scene. But it's to help us to see this is where God's people are. We'll think about the place in a moment, but what is the state of the people? What is the people of Israel like at the moment? Well, in verses 1 to 6, we see Ezekiel in Death Valley, and it's scattered and covered with bones everywhere. And Ezekiel isn't given a perch at the top of the valley to kind of look down and see it. No, God takes him in amongst it, walks him around these bones. And these bones are on the surface, and it becomes very clear they've been there a long time. Baked, cooked, dried by the elements. Very dry. I reckon your only exposure to bones is when you walk past someone's house at Halloween. You know, you see the kind of supermarket decorations. It looks a bit silly. Regardless of how you feel about Halloween, I doubt you get a sense of dread and horror when you see those decorations. But just imagine for a moment being Ezekiel, stood in the valley of death. completely surrounded by a slain army of bones. And he's a priest. See, he's supposed to keep well away from dead things, to remain clean and set apart. And even though it's a vision, you have to think that Ezekiel would have had a sense of revulsion, of being appalled that he was walking around these dead bones. It was the most unclean of places. Apparently, the driest place on earth is the Atacama Desert. And in some places in that desert, there's been no recorded rainfall since records began. And I wonder if Bear Grylls would survive a long time there. I'm not sure. But if you've ever stood in a desert, somewhere like the Atacama Desert, you're just struck by how lifeless it is, how hopeless it is. And so Ezekiel, as he was standing in Death Valley, he must have felt the hopelessness filling him up. There's no life here. There's no hope. And it makes the question in verse 3 even more bizarre, doesn't it? Son of man, can these bones live? Any one of us standing in this Death Valley would have said, obviously not. There is no physical possibility. We're not talking about a defibrillator to resuscitate someone. This is just something of a different category. This is as dead can be. And we'll come back to this vision in a moment, because the state of the people of Israel is connected to the place that they find themselves in. Because where are they? Well, they're not in the promised land. They're not in Jerusalem. They're not living with the prosperity and blessing that God intended for his people. They are in exile. And God's glory has left the temple. They've lost his presence through the temple. See, they've been dragged away from their homeland, away from the presence of the Lord in the temple. Their kings have fallen, and they're now living under the rule of foreign nations and foreign kings, slaves in Babylon, subjects to a mighty empire. And verse 11 of Ezekiel 37, it tells us the situation. God makes it very clear. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope is lost. We are indeed cut off. See, God's people feel that they've been cut off from his presence. They've lost the temple, and that was the way they were to commune, to have a relationship with God. They're taken away from their place, the land flowing with milk and honey, blessing, prosperity, where they were supposed to enjoy God and to walk in his ways. They'd lost it all. You can understand why they feel dead, why they feel abandoned. And I think some of you sat here this morning have had that similar experience of actually having to leave the place that is your home because of authoritarian governments. In fact, millions of refugees know that feeling across the world, how they've lost their homeland, being chased away, living in somewhere that is completely alien to them. But here, it's not just the loss of a physical place that is the problem for Israel. There is a spiritual distance and separation, which is the real issue. And this is where it takes us to the last aspect and the most important one, really, of God's kingdom, his rule and blessing. The people are spiritually dead, physically, spiritually distant and separated from God. And they aren't enjoying his rule and blessing. In fact, they are under God's curse. If you go back to that vision of bones in verses 1 to 3, there's more significance than just seeing it as a strange, horrible vision. If you were an Israelite, you knew how important proper burial was, to have a resting place for where your bones were to be, to have a place of belonging. It was supposed to be in the land given you by God. That's where you're to be buried. That's why Joseph was so keen that his bones be taken out of Egypt and back to the promised land. And yet in this vision, Ezekiel isn't walking amongst graves, but bones, scattered, strewn. And this is a sign of God's covenant curses on the people of God. Israel was supposed to be their chosen covenant people. And yet because of their faithlessness and their rebellion, they find themselves cut off from God's blessing, cut off from his presence, and instead facing his curses. See, God, with the prophets, had warned them this was coming. God's not being unfair. He offered his people everything, and yet still they turn away to follow other gods. And so they are cursed, bones without burial, with no hint of life whatsoever. See, that's the situation for God's people. And so if we follow the story so far, we can see that they are now hitting absolute rock bottom. But the prophets didn't only pronounce judgment. They're not there just to say, told you so. Now, the prophets also had hope to give the people. See, Ezekiel and the prophets that came after him, even when the people of God did return to Jerusalem and Israel, they were still looking ahead to see how God's promises were yet to be fulfilled. And how despite everything, despite hitting rock bottom, there is still hope. And that's why this vision in Ezekiel 37 is not just a horror story, it is a hopeful story. Ezekiel, especially, was looking ahead to see the kingdom of God that would be established by his Holy Spirit. God's kingdom would be established by his Spirit. See, what Ezekiel is looking forward to is the solution to what Israel found impossible. How to love and obey God. In a way, when you read the Bible, you think, surely it should be easy to love and obey God. He gives you everything. He gives you breath. He gives you life. He gives you ways to live that benefit others, benefit you, and are pleasing to him. But Israel find it impossible. And just think for a moment, would you find it any more possible? No. Can you change yourself to be a better person? Are there enough self-help books, enough courses you could go on? And I mean, you can obviously get a bit more sensible and organized, but actually in your character, can you become a good person by your own efforts? In your heart, in your mind, in the deeds you do? Well, the story of God's people in the Old Testament tells us that they are incapable because of their sin. That's why they've hit rock bottom. That's where we find ourselves as well. Recently, I was reading something about microplastics. Some of you may have heard of these. You obviously know what plastic is, but microplastics are something different. These are tiny little particles of plastic that come from packaging, gadgets, toys. Virtually everything we use has plastic. And these tiny particles, they break off, and they've got everywhere. They found particles of microplastics in our own brains. They've found it in nature, too. At the deepest points of the sea, in the fresh snow that lands in the Antarctic, microplastics are there. And I heard two doctors talking about it. Like, what do we do? Are they harmful? What should we do about these microplastics? And they basically concluded, there's actually nothing you can do. There's absolutely nothing you can do, so stop worrying. It's just so common. It's just so high in quantity. There's actually no point in worrying about it because it's impossible to prevent it. Now, we don't know just how bad microplastics are, so I don't want to scare you too much. But sin is similar in a way. I think sometimes we think about sin in a similar way. We often try and excuse or justify sin. We kind of use the refrain, well, nobody's perfect. We kind of shrug our shoulders and just, that's the way things are. It's just the environment that led to their behavior. Sin is so prevalent and so common, we think that there's nothing meaningful that can be done about it. And so we minimize sin, brush over it. But it is our sin that alienates us from God and harms one another. It's why this whole world is cursed and in Death Valley. We come into this world born with this condition that we cannot change. Israel's story shows it's impossible, but their story is to show that it's true for us too. It's impossible for us to fix ourselves. Our best efforts cannot fix the problem of sin. But amazingly, God in his grace and mercy knows that. And so he says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? Can what is dead, utterly dry, be transformed, be renewed, be resurrected? And what would he have said to God in that moment? We see Ezekiel, he says, O Lord, you know. Which is always a good answer to say something to God. This is when we read some of the most incredible verses in Ezekiel 37. God tells Ezekiel to do something that seems absurd, to prophesy, to speak to these dry bones. To say, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. And why should Ezekiel do this? He says, I will lay sinews upon you. I will cause flesh to come upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. See, in verses 7 to 10, we see Ezekiel's obedience to the prophet to prophesy to these bones. He does as he's told, and like some bizarre scene out of a film, the bones start to clatter and rattle together, reconnecting. The joints find one another. The sinews start to reconnect. Then the flesh comes on. Then the skin. It's like the process of death is reversing. And see, that would be an amazing thing to see for Ezekiel, even up to verse 8. But then we're paused there. We're stopped because we're told there's no breath in them. That's weird, isn't it? Why would God have two stages to this incredible vision? Why let the flesh come back, but yet have a second point where the breath has to come in? Why two stages? Well, Ezekiel has to now prophesy to the breath and ask the breath to come into these bones. I think these two stages are looking back to Genesis. Do you remember the story of how Adam was formed out of the dust, but then the breath of God had to go into Adam to bring him to life? See, I think in this vision, we're to see that same idea, that this is a rerun of creation. This is a restoration of humanity. This is not just the physical dimension of life. He's not just being animated so they can walk and talk. The breath is what people need. The purpose of our creation is to know the God as our Lord. See, that's what he says at the end of verse 6. The whole point is that you shall know that I am the Lord. See, these two stages, they help us to see what the people of Israel's problem really is. It's their spiritual death that needs transformation. That's what needs resurrection. It's their sin with God that needs to be reconciled. It's their being under covenant curses that needs to be changed. See, it's not about primarily achieving physical immortality, but rather restoring their relationship with their God. See, I wonder how often we are fixated on our physical problems, our practical issues that come up in life. They draw so much of our attention, don't they? So much of our mental effort goes towards these physical issues. You know, as we've been moving house in the last couple of weeks, the things that have stressed me out the most have been very small things in the grand picture of life. And I was reflecting, do I get that bothered if I'm facing spiritual challenges? Am I that distressed if I have a sense of distance from God, a lack of concern to pray, some sin that I'm trivializing or ignoring? Do I get that anxious and worried about it that I need to resolve it? I confess that usually it's the practical problems that dominate my mind in terms of the priorities of what we need to address. But thankfully, God knows this too. And it's God's word that brings life to what is dead. And in verse 10, we see with this renewed, spiritually and nationally renewed Israel, they stand on their feet as a mighty army. It's an incredible scene. And God then tells us this whole vision, this is about the people of God being restored. They are a nation that has been completely crushed, exiled, in a state of living death, being cut off from their God. But this passage isn't about just restoring Israel to their homeland. This is about the resurrection of their souls. See, the people of Israel, they do get back. They go to Jerusalem, they rebuild the temple, but it's a massive letdown because the temple isn't as beautiful as it was with Solomon. It's a little pale imitation. The people of God are so much smaller than they were. They're not a mighty, strong nation anymore. They're small, still under the powers of other nations. I think the prophets are trying to say, look, it's not about building a nation, one nation on earth. This is about building a kingdom of God by the Spirit. And this is where we can make the connection with the entirety of humanity. See, as the Bible develops, it shows that it's not just Israel that has alienated themselves from God. The entirety of humanity has made themselves an enemy of God. We are all children of Adam. We share the same state of sin. Ephesians 2, verses 1 and 2 describes it like this. And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind. See, our situation of spiritual rebellion is why we are under the curse of death physically. And so our hope of life after death, it depends on a resurrection of our spiritual lives with God, that we would be restored to fellowship and connection with God. And so you start to see the urgency of this question in Ezekiel 37. Son of man, can these bones live? See, this question is so important for us. And it's not just the general question of, is there life after death? But it's this, can and will God raise rebels like us to life? See, if you're here this morning, that crushing sense of guilt and shame over the things that you've done in your life, then this is what you're asking. Can what you've done be washed away and forgotten? Perhaps some of you are doing the opposite. You're looking at your life and feeling quite pleased, thinking you've done enough that God would be obliged to give you this life. If that's you, then you need to be able to hear what God is saying to you this morning. You are dead in your sins and transgressions. You need to ask the question, can these dead bones live? Well, the truth is, with God they can. The oldest, hard-hearted man who spent a lifetime stubbornly rejecting Jesus can be raised to new life in him. I've seen it happen. A man in his 90s. The youngest prodigal son or daughter or niece or nephew who has set out in a sprint away from God, away from his ways, in rebellion and disobedience, even they can be brought home and restored. Can these bones live? Only through the powerful word of God through his Holy Spirit. I wonder if you believe that. If you don't, grab you and grab one of the students and they will tell you exactly what God has been doing on the campus this week. How God has been at work through his word. Students have been listening, taking Bibles away, reading it with their friends, because that is what brings life. It's not life hacks, it's not strategies, it's not gimmicks. For every single one of us, our only hope is in God being able to do the impossible. Just as he brought these dry bones together and breathed life into them, so God can give us life through his son, Jesus Christ. Colossians 2:13 says this, and you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. See, that is what Ezekiel is looking forward to. Spiritual death being turned into spiritual life. And see, God does this through his son, Jesus Christ. Listen to verse 14 of Ezekiel 37. It's all about how the Spirit will transform us. And I will put my Spirit within you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I am the Lord. I have spoken, and I will do it, declares the Lord. See, what we have just read there, that takes on new light when we start to see how all these connections are brought together in Jesus, especially in John's Gospel. In John 3, if you remember the story, Nicodemus comes to Jesus. He asks, how do I get into the kingdom? And Jesus tells him, you have to be born by the water and the Spirit. See, Nicodemus doesn't have a clue what he's talking about, but Jesus is looking back at Ezekiel. In the previous chapter, in 36, Jesus is trying to point back to this. This is a renewal in the Spirit. God's Spirit would indwell his people, giving them new hearts so they could love and obey him. And Jesus is the man who is filled with the Spirit. This is what he's come to do. to bring the words of God, to bring life in us through his Spirit. In John 3:34, he says, "For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure." Later on in John's Gospel, you see this amazing story of how he raises Lazarus out of a grave. Isn't that interesting? He calls on the name of Lazarus, and this dead man walks out of the grave. And then he's the one who, when he meets his disciples after he's been resurrected in John 20, he finds them and he says, he breathed on them. And he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The people of God, the place and the enjoyment of God's rule and blessing is going to be greater than anything Israel had ever seen in the Old Testament. Jesus is showing that Ezekiel's hope, Judah's and Israel's and our hope, we're all in Death Valley. Our hope is found in Jesus. His words of forgiveness and life is how we go from being dry bones to a mighty army standing before him, serving him. See, resurrection life, it doesn't come through gimmicks or strategies, but it comes through the word of God in the power of the Spirit. That's why we treasure this book. It's not a dead word. It is God's word, and he brings people from death to life through it. Let's pray as we close. Father, we praise you and thank you that even though we are found in Death Valley, guilty of our sin, under the curse, Father, we praise you and thank you that in Jesus, you have opened up the gates of heaven. You have given your Spirit to take refuge and take indwell us so that our hearts can be changed, that we can love you and we can love one another. We praise you that that is what you do through your word. Lord, help us to treasure it. Help us to encourage one another with it. And Lord, help us to obey it by the power of the Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.